Well, if you can have your Bibles open at Joshua chapter 23 and 24, page 215. Joshua then has reached the end of his life. He's an old man, a very old man, 110 years old, we would say today, wouldn't we? He'd had a good innings. And throughout all of that time, he's been a faithful believer in God. He's been a leader of God's people, and he's led them into the promised land. He is at heart, I suppose you might say, a soldier, a commander of the army. And as the people have gone into the promised land, it's Joshua whom under God has led the people against these armies that have opposed them. And if there were anyone who could be satisfied in himself and in all that he had achieved, it would be Joshua. I read in my newspaper this week that the chairman of Vodafone has just stepped down. Now, it was in the business news. I don't usually read the business news, but I was just flicking through and it caught my eye. And apparently the chairman of Vodafone, whose name escapes me, I'm sorry, is very pleased with himself for all that he's achieved in the last 5 years at Vodafone. And all the shareholders, apparently I'm not one, but all the shareholders of Vodafone are very pleased indeed as well. And hope that the next chairman is just as good as the one who's just stepped down. Well, 5 years, that's all, but the company has grown and the investors have got lots of money and everybody, it seems, is happy. And he's very pleased with himself and everybody is pleased with him. After just 5 years, well, Joshua has been at this for a lifetime. A lifetime of leading God's people, firstly as an assistant to Moses, then when Moses died on his own. A lifetime as a soldier, and what a success Joshua's ministry, what a success Joshua's leadership has been. The promised land is theirs, the inheritance have all been allotted, the people have been able to build their homes, and to settle down and to gain rest. And chapter 23 verse 1 says, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel. Everybody's been enjoying this peace and rest for such a long time. And it's all thanks to Joshua's leadership. Except, as Joshua gives his farewell address, it's not about Joshua, is it? Because what Joshua wants to remind the people is that what happened was nothing to do with him. And it was nothing to do with that mighty army. But it was all to do with God. And these two chapters then at the end of the book of Joshua remind us about God. And particularly they remind us about God's faithfulness. So I've got five things to bring to you tonight from these two chapters. The first one is this. God's faithfulness gives us hope. God's faithfulness gives us hope. And I'm looking particularly at the first 10 verses of chapter 23. Because in these 10 verses, verse 2, Joshua calls for all Israel together and he tells them that he's old and advanced in age. And verse 3, he says this, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done. Do you see? He doesn't say, you've seen all that we've achieved. He doesn't say, you've seen that all that I've done. You've seen all that God has done. Verse 3. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. He doesn't even say, the Lord your God is he who has fought with you. But here it's almost as if nobody did anything at all and God did everything. And if you go back through the chapters of Joshua and you find out the men who gave of their lives to fight and all the battles and the whole nation who were in support of all this, you might think, well, hang on a minute, Joshua, just get things in perspective. What about our sacrifices? What about those battles? What about the things that we did? But Joshua does have his perspective because Joshua knows that everything that people do is only what God enables them to do. So everything in Joshua's mind is of the Lord. It is he who has fought for you. He reminds them of verse 4 of all the inheritance that they've now received, all the land that they have. He reminds them in verse 5 that the few pockets of resistance that remain, the Lord will drive those people out as well. And therefore in verse 6 he tells them to be very courageous, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside to the right or to the left. And this is supposed to remind us, isn't it, of, can you remember back in September, Joshua chapter 1, as Moses reached the end of his days, he said to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." That was Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, decades before, at the end of Moses' life. And now at the end of Joshua's life, what's Joshua saying? Well, he's saying exactly the same thing that Moses said, or the Lord said, when Moses passed on before him. That's why in our prayer, and I was glad that Lawrence chose this song for us as well, the old story, that what we're saying here is exactly the same as what's been said in the generations before. Joshua is very consciously saying, "I'm saying exactly the same to you as we said all those generations ago, that we need to be strong and courageous to do all that God has asked of us." And verse 8 then says that you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. So what Joshua is reminding of is this, that God's faithfulness gives us hope. In other words, what Joshua wants us to do is to look back at everything that we've received from God. And looking back at how God has been faithful to us in the past gives us hope that God will continue to be faithful to us in the future. And by invoking what had been said of right back in chapter 1, Joshua is very consciously doing this. Maybe when Moses died, that great man of God, one of the greatest leaders that Israel had ever known, maybe when Moses died, people thought, well, things won't be the same now. Now that Moses has gone, and I'm sure this Joshua, this young chap, I'm sure he's very good, but he's not a Moses. And yet, Joshua, at the end of his life, wants to look back and say, well, whatever doubts we had then, God was faithful to us, wasn't he? It wasn't down to whether I was as good as Moses. This is all down to God. He's done this. And just as God was with Moses, so God is with us. And he's proved he's with us. And if God has been faithful in this generation over my 110 years of life, then how much more can we look forward to God being faithful in future generations? Those of you who are old can be a wonderful encouragement to those who are young. It's easy to become a grumpy old man, isn't it, as we get old. I can sense that even at my age. I can become a bit of a grumpy old man sometimes. But the Bible wants the older generation to encourage the younger generation and to be able to say to those who are newfound in their faith, well, over my 110 years or 80 years, 70 years, 60 years, whatever it is for you, God has been faithful to me, and I praise him for that. And I'm sure that as you look forward to the next 60 years ahead of you, you can be sure that God will be faithful to you too. Because the Lord, if we are Christians, the Lord is on our side. And that means whatever challenges are before us, whatever the difficulties that may face us, whatever it is that we worry about, that we fear, that we're unsure of, whatever is in front of us, we can be confident that if God is on our side, then he will remain on our side. If God has been faithful to us in the past, he will be faithful to us in the future. So maybe there are people here this evening who are concerned about their own faithfulness. Maybe there are people, and you know that you're a Christian, but sometimes it feels as though you're hanging on to your faith by a very thin thread indeed. It seems very difficult perhaps sometimes to you to live as a Christian. And you think, well, so often I've so nearly failed and fallen flat on my face. Well, I have failed, but so often it feels as though I've just come very close to giving up altogether on this Christianity. It's just so difficult to live in the way that God has called us to. Well, if that's your concern and that's your fear, well, if you genuinely are a Christian, if you're a child of God, if you know what it means to have your sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, then God's faithfulness gives you hope. If he's brought you this far, he will continue the good work that he's begun in you and bring it to the day of completion. Maybe your fear is simply godly living in an increasingly godless age. You want to be someone who lives according to what the Bible teaches, who does the things that God commands. but you find it so difficult to do so, and frequently temptation comes and you find yourself failing, and you find yourself once again going back to sins that you thought you'd left behind. Well, God is able. God's been faithful with you and kept you from even greater sins, and the Bible teaches that we can be confident in God, that in increasing grace and in increasing mercy, He will continue to mold us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's faithfulness for us in the past and in previous generations can give us hope that God is able to bring us into this. Maybe your concern is for the evangelization of Clydach. So many people who live around us who know nothing of the glory of the gospel and all that Christ has done, who know very little of the cross and the wonderful message of salvation, people who have no hope of heaven, people who have no realization that if only they would put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness for their sins, they might know what it means to know God and to be caught up in His glory and His salvation. And as hundreds, perhaps thousands of people who know nothing or very little of this. What a challenge to us as a church. How can we possibly reach everybody, even just those in Clydach, never mind all these other little villages round and about? Well, over the years we've seen God's faithfulness, haven't we, in helping us. And previous generations have seen God's faithfulness in doing just that, in doing what seemed to be the impossible at the time. And so we can trust God, and God's faithfulness gives us hope, even for challenges such as that. So we need to remember our own story, don't we? It was good a few weeks ago to have John Davis here, and the founding pastor of the church, and it was good for me to be able to ask him those questions here and find out just a little bit more of what it was like in the very early days of this church back in the early 1970s. I know some of you lived through it and can remember the stories as reality, not just as stories. But what an encouragement to find out both how difficult it was in those days, but also how gracious God was in leading the church and in leading John in all these different ways. Well, we need to remember our own story. We need to remember what God did back in those early 70s. John has said to me, somebody should write this down before we forget. And I'm not sure he's taken me up on the offer, but I said, well, go on then. I can't write it down. I wasn't there. Write it down. Help us to remember. And in the intervening years, I talk to different people and find out all sorts of ways. People here have been converted in the 70s, in the 80s, in the 90s. God's grace has been seen. People come to the church. We need to remember our own stories, just as Joshua remembered his story. And we need to remember, too, that the great story that we're caught up in, the story of the whole Bible, to realize that we, as it were, a part of this people who are here in Joshua. These are our people. This is not some weird, strange tribe who lived thousands of years ago in a funny place, thousands of miles away. This is our family. These are our people. These are God's people. And if we're God's people, then they're our family. That's what Paul teaches us very clearly. We need to know our story. That's why the message of the whole Bible is so important, because God's faithfulness gives us hope. That was the first point. The second point is this: God's faithfulness brings a warning. God's faithfulness brings a warning. I'm looking at verses 11 through to 16 of chapter 23. God's faithfulness brings a warning. You see, what these verses teach us is that just as God is faithful in bringing blessing, as He has promised, God is equally faithful in bringing judgment when He's promised. Can you see that from the passage here? Let me read verse 11. Therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, verse 13, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. You see, what God is saying here in these verses is that He has promised blessing to those who seek to live according to His way. He's promised blessing to those who are faithful. He's promised blessing to those who trust in Him. But if there are people who turn their back on God, if there are people who ignore what God has said and seek to go their own way, then God has promised judgment and God has promised curse on those people. And too often we remember God's promises of blessing, but we forget God's promises of judgment. And the Bible wants to make sure that we do no such thing. And the Bible wants to tell us that just as God's faithfulness brings hope, so also God's faithfulness brings this warning. And if we as a church were to turn our backs on God, then God would bring judgment against us. It's very easy to become self-satisfied, isn't it? It's very easy to become comfortable with all that we have. It's very easy to look around at a nice new building and a reasonably full congregation, and things seem to be going fairly well. But God is absolutely clear. If we turn our back on Him, then He will bring judgment against us. As we look around, we don't have to look far, do we? But as we look around, right around the nation, we see time after time on street corner after street corner, carpet warehouses that were once church buildings. It's a very sad situation. Churches are closing everywhere. Why? Well, in most cases, we dare not say in all cases, but in most cases, we have to say that those people have turned their backs on the God who brought them to where they are. And as congregations have done that in all sorts of different places, so God has done exactly as He promised, and He's brought an end to the witness in that place. And if we were to turn our back on God, then the same could be expected here. If we as families turn our backs on God, then we would expect Him to come in judgment against us. If we as individuals turn our backs on God, if we go our own way and say, Lord, God, I no longer care what You want. I'm no longer going to read my Bible. I'm no longer going to pray. I'm going to live my life in the way that I want to live my life. I don't care what You want. Then God would very soon come in judgment against us. He's promised that He will do so. So He tells us in these verses here, and Joshua speaks, and he says in verse 15, therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you harmful things until He has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. You see, all this is very sobering, isn't it? You might think that if you were going to write a chapter of the Bible, you'd perhaps hear as Joshua did in chapter 23, you perhaps wouldn't end it in the way that Joshua ended it. He's given this farewell address, and as it comes to the end of verse 23, he's told about all the amazing things that God done, all the hope that they can have in God, and then he kind of spoils it, we might think, by giving us all this warning, giving us all this judgment, given us all these challenges, and finishing with this phrase, you shall perish quickly from the good land which He has given you. And we're told that we need to finish with a happy ending, don't we? The story needs to have a happy ending. And so often in our Bibles we find that the story doesn't have a happy ending because God's people have turned their backs on Him. And this is the warning that we have here from Joshua very clearly. We need to remain faithful, because God is faithful to His promises, both for good and for ill. So God's faithfulness gives us hope, but God's faithfulness brings a warning. Thirdly, from chapter 24 and verses 1 to 13, God's faithfulness gives us hope, God's faithfulness brings us warning, God's faithfulness is all of grace. God's faithfulness is all of grace. What do I mean by that? Well, verses 1 to 13 of chapter 24 are again all about what God has done. And it's God who's taken Abraham out of this city that he was in, and out of on the other side of the river, and He's led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac, verses 2 and 3. So what Joshua is doing now is he's casting his mind back, not to the previous generations of Moses, but to generations before that. He's going all the way back to Abraham, all those years ago. And he's reminding himself that Abraham was just an ordinary person. Those of you who know your Bibles will know that Abraham was the father of God's people, Father Abraham, and very well thought of and very well respected by every believer. But Joshua wants us to remember that once Abram was not that at all. Once Abram was just a normal man in a normal city, minding his own business and wanting nothing at all to do with God. And he tells us very clearly, verse 3, that he took your father Abram from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. God did it because of his grace. He didn't look over the other side of the river and thought, well, that Abram chap seems a pretty good bloke, and I reckon he'd make a pretty good leader of my people. I'll choose him. Nowhere in the Bible do we read anything like that. But we simply read, as we read so often, that God, in his electing love, chooses people whom he loves, not because of anything good in themselves, but simply because of his grace. Grace means a gift that we don't deserve. Abram didn't deserve to be made into a leader of God's people, but that's what God did with him. And so as we go through these verses, we find all these things that the Lord did. The Lord did this, the Lord did the other. He brought your fathers out of Egypt, verse 6. And we find then that they were brought into the land of the Amorites, verse 8. He says, I destroyed them before you, end of verse 8. I delivered you out of his hand, verse 10. These are all things that God has done. And we need to remind ourselves, you see, this is the great paradox, isn't it? And this is what many of us struggle with and find difficult in the Christian faith. That these two things that we've just said both need to be held together. You see, on the one hand, God's faithfulness brings a warning that if we turn our back on God, then he will bring judgment against us. The Bible teaches that very, very clearly. On the other hand, the Bible also teaches us that God's faithfulness is all of grace. So when God blesses us, it's not because we've done well, it's not our own perseverance, it's not that we've managed to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but it's all of God. And I remember being on a camp, the very first camp I ever served on as an officer. I had some boys in my tent, and we were to go through studies in the Bible with these boys. And we ended up talking about many of these issues. These lads were probably, I don't know, 12, 13, 14, that sort of age. I was maybe early 20s, something like that. And I was trying to teach these boys. And at the end of the week, one of the lads, James, said to me, I can remember it very, very clearly. So he said, so what you're telling me is that when everything goes right, that's all of God. And when everything messes up, that's all my fault. And I said, well, that's a pretty good understanding of what the Bible actually teaches us. And it sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But the Bible teaches both things very clearly. We do have to take responsibility for the mess that we have made of our lives. We can't blame others, and we can't blame God. We have to say to the Lord, we have to say to ourselves, I am responsible for what I have done. I am responsible for my sins. I am responsible for my failings. I am responsible for the lies that I've told. I am responsible for the hurt that I've caused. I am responsible for the things I fail to do that I should have done. I can't blame others. I am guilty. But at the same time, we have to realize that even coming to that realization that we are responsible for our own sin and our own failing, even that, coming to that realization, is actually a gift from God. And we wouldn't even be able to recognize that in ourselves if it were not God giving us the insight into our own hearts. Because what God does is he gives us the insight into our own hearts to then show us, well, the mess that we're in. And to demonstrate to us that if we really understand ourselves as we are, then there is no way that we can save ourselves. And we realize then that we really are the lowest of the low. And we realize that we really are at the bottom of a miry pit that we can't climb out for ourselves. And what does that cause us to do? Well, thankfully, I've never found myself at the bottom of a miry pit. I did once find myself at the top of at the time it seemed like a very large tree, but my mother tells me it was only about 8 feet off the ground. But when you're 7 years old, that's a long way up. And I found myself at the top of the tree, and there was nothing I could do. All the branches had snapped on my way up, and I couldn't get down. So what did I do? Well, I shouted this place for my mother, who was there in the park with me. I needed her help, because I realized that I was completely stuck. There was nothing that I could do. Well, I suppose I could have jumped, but that didn't seem very sensible at the time. And as God makes us realize the situation that we're in, we realize that there is only one course of action, to cry for help. And to say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Lord, I can't solve the problem of my own sin. Lord, I can't just try to be better and it work. I've tried dozens of times and it doesn't work. Lord, will you forgive me? And we need to acknowledge before God, Lord, there's nothing good in me, but it's all of your grace. I can't say to you, God, well, you ought to make me a Christian. You ought to make me good because, well, we can't think of any reason at all, can we? Why should God rescue us? Why should God save us? Why should God lift us up? You see, God's faithfulness is all of grace. It's a free gift that He has given in Christ Jesus. So God's faithfulness gives us hope. God's faithfulness brings a warning. God's faithfulness is all of grace. Fourthly, God's faithfulness demands a response. God's faithfulness demands a response. We're at chapter 24, verses 14 through to 24. You see, what happens in these verses is that Joshua has reminded the people of all that has gone before, and he therefore wants to bring them to a decision. Verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Well, the language is perhaps not the language that we would use today, but this is a very good description of what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian. You see, what Joshua is calling the people to here is to fear the Lord and to serve Him. He's not calling them simply to make a decision, as if that's a decision is all that's required, but he's asking them, in essence, to change their lives. He's asking them to change direction. He's asking them to wholeheartedly, not just to look to God, not just to admire God, not just to think that God is somebody important and somebody good, but to actually fear Him and serve Him. And to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Not in a half-hearted way. Not in a way that makes it appear as though we're serving God, when in reality we're serving ourselves. And that what that means is to put away all the things that we used to be involved in before. So verse 14 says, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, but it also says, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Now, I don't expect there are people here this evening who have a little idol or some such description, a Buddha or something like that on the mantelpiece at home that you bow down to, as some of these people did in this generation. But we have our own gods, don't we? There are things that we serve. There are different things that characterize our life. And if we were just to do a little inventory of each of our lives, well, what are the things that we care most about? What are the things that we spend most time on? Well, those things perhaps are our gods. And they may not be statues, we may not bow down and worship them, but in essence, that's whom we serve. I was reading a magazine the other day, it's about computer games. Grand Theft Auto, was it version 4, I can't remember, was released, and it was the quickest selling computer game ever, and grossed more money than the Harry Potter films and all kinds of things. Made an incredible amount of money for all kinds of people. And this event, the release of Grand Theft Auto, was eagerly anticipated by literally hundreds of thousands of people in the UK and millions worldwide who were queuing up overnight, some of them, in order to be first in the queue to play Grand Theft Auto. Well, the magazine article that I was reading just the other day made the point that this is a game that has an 18 certificate on it. I don't want to discuss the morality of the game, but simply to say that this is not a game for children. The people standing in the queues were adults. And the game marketeers, the people who are selling these computer games, are aiming the games at 25 to 40-year-olds. Those are the people who are spending hours and hours and hours playing these things. And there was an interview with a chap who spends, it's estimated, he was saying around 70 hours a week playing computer games, and was very proud of how far he'd got. And all people all over the world knew this chap. He was famous for playing, well, World of Warcraft in that particular case. Well, the computer has become his god. And it's easy to point the finger, isn't it, at other people, and easy to see the errors in others. But what of ourselves? What if we were to list the time that we spend doing things? Maybe magazines, maybe the television, maybe being with our friends, maybe our family, maybe our jobs, maybe just sitting around on our own, just thinking about ourselves. What are our gods? Well, becoming a believer means putting those things aside, putting them away, verse 14 says. But look, as we go through these verses, we find that some interesting things Joshua has said to the people, because he wants to remind them of everything that God has done for them. But then he says in verse 19, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." And if you're anything like me, you immediately scratch your head and think, well, what's going on here? Doesn't the Bible promise that God will always forgive us? Doesn't 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? What is he saying? What is Joshua saying to us? Well, verse 20 makes it clear for us, doesn't it? Because verse 20 tells us that he's talking about forsaking the Lord and serving foreign gods. He's talking about the time when we follow after God, or we say we follow after God, and then we turn back. He's talking about the situation that in the writer to the Hebrews talks about in chapter 6 and verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." You see, there's a very clear warning both in Hebrews 6 and in Joshua 24 that we don't play about with Christianity. It's not something we try for a while and then try something else. But what God wants, as he's already told us, he wants people to fear him, to serve him in sincerity and in truth. It's not something we do once a week on a Sunday. This is a changed life. This is something entirely different. This is not something tacked on to the rest of our lives. God demands a response from everybody here. And he wants to know from everybody here, well, are you with me or against me? Are you willing to serve me, or do you oppose me? Do you want to serve me, or do you want to serve these other gods in your life? That's the question that Joshua puts. And by God's grace, the answer that the people give in verse 21 is that we will serve the Lord. And we pray that would be the response of everybody here. We will serve the Lord. So God's faithfulness gives us hope. God's faithfulness brings a warning. God's faithfulness is all of grace. God's faithfulness demands a response. Finally, verses 25 to 33, God's faithfulness endures forever. You see, as we come to the end of Joshua chapter 24, it's that a bad ending that we anticipate so much. It finishes not with triumph, but with death. And Joshua dies, and Eleazar dies, and the bones of Joseph are buried. What a depressing end to the story. You get through all this and all this fight and all his victories, and it finishes with death. What's God saying? Well, God's saying this, that his faithfulness endures forever. You see, if this was a book that was outside of the Bible, it would be a depressing end. Because we'd get to the end and we'd think, well, that's it. Everyone's dead now. What is there? What hope is there? But God wants us to know that our hope does not end with death. But God wants us to know that our hope extends way beyond death. And God wants us to know that death will not bring an end to the hope that we have. God will not bring an end. Death will not bring an end to God's faithfulness, because God's faithfulness endures not just for a lifetime, but God's faithfulness endures forever. And this is so clearly seen in verse 32 when we're talking about the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem. Well, you might not think that's very important, but certainly Joseph would have thought it was very important, and the people of Israel did too. You see, right back in Genesis chapter 50, nearly 500 years before, God had promised to Joseph that his bones would not be buried in Egypt, but he would be brought out and buried in Shechem. And now right at the end of the book of Joshua, we have this story of his bones being buried in the place where God has promised. In some ways, it's a small promise compared to many of the other promises that God had. But what we're to learn here, if that God is faithful, over 500 years of remembering his promise to this man from long ago, he was faithful to him, and he answered, and he did exactly as he promised, and his bones were buried in the place where God had promised. If God is faithful in such a way, then how much more can we trust him in our day? And God reminds us that his promises extend not just in our lifetime, but beyond that and beyond the grave. And God promises not merely that we would be happy and fulfilled in our lifetime, although he promises that, but God promises much more than that. And God promises a restored relationship that sin has broken, a restored relationship between God and us. And God tells us that that is something that is forever, and that that will continue after death. And God promises that those who trust in him, who know their sins are forgiven, when they're buried in the ground, will have this glorious hope of resurrection, who in the last days will be raised up and will spend eternity forever and ever and ever with Jesus Christ. That's the hope that the Christian have. It's a glorious hope, and it's all based on the faithfulness of God.